I have people coming up to me sometimes, or even in prayer meetings, say, how can we pray for you? Okay? And the answer is very simple. That's what we're going to look at today. But I think there are two things that are most neglected in the evangelical church today. Actually, three things. First one is true worship. The second one is reading of the word. The third one is prayer. And they're all connected. You can't do well in one without doing well in the others. And so in this first song, Melissa's going to lead us as we come together this morning. It talks about being in the garden. And this is an old hymn. So how many of you are old? How many of you remember this? Sing aloud. Okay. All right? If you're able, would you stand, please?
It's been a while since I've been up here, so sing loud. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and He walks with me. Tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of His voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. That He gave to me within my heart is ringing. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tell.
Singing talks about the intimacy of prayer, and you know, part of prayer has to be confession. We need to have daily confession, probably more than once a day, to ask God to forgive us of the sin that we do when we are sinners, and to help us not to do it again and repent of it and turn to Him in faith, to know the cleansing that was won for us at the cross of Christ. So in that prayer of confession, we should pray, give us clean hands and give us clean hearts.
We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. Oh, Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh, Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And O God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. We bow our hearts, we bend our knees. O Spirit, come make us humble. We turn our eyes from evil things. Oh Lord, we cast down our idols. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Let us not souls to another. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob. And oh God, let us be a generation that seeks your face, O God of Jacob.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. How many of you would consider trials a blessing? They are, right? When we look at them from His point of view and go through them with Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Would you sing, please?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise the one who died for me.
Good singing. You may be seated. For our responsive reading this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 13. This is a familiar passage, prayed many times every week at some churches. And sometimes I think passages can come too familiar. There's a lot here. I just did a quick survey on this passage as I was preparing the service this week. There's at least 12 sermons in here. At least, if not more. And as Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he gives them a model. He also tells them that when they pray, they need to come with a proper attitude. How many of you, and I include myself in this, sometimes need attitude adjustments? Okay? We all do sometimes, right? So listen to this. This is Jesus' words. And this comes on the heels, by the way, of the disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is what he says. And when you pray, do not be like, what's the word? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. In other words, their attention that they're getting. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Let me just go back for a moment here. A lot of people have taken this portion of the scripture and they say, well, if my Father knows what I need, even before I ask him, why pray? Well, listen, he wants you to come and ask. He wants you to come and ask. Any father would love their child to come and ask, and he would give them if it's the right and good thing to do for them. So the father, you know, comes to ask. Listen, when my son was growing up, if he came to ask me for something, I kind of knew beforehand what he wanted, right? Especially if he took the garbage out on his own, you know, and did something, you know, I kind of knew what he wanted. But our Father knows everything, but he commands us to pray, to go to him in prayer. So this then, Jesus says, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven. How about saying it with me? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Whoa. So, this is not part of the message today, but I'm going to ask you, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven other debtors. How many of you have a problem with that? It's hard, right? It's tough. That's why we need God's help. And that's why we got to talk to him about it. And so, as we go to prayer today, I really want to pray. It seems like violence is escalating again in our country, in our schools. My sense as I'm out in the public is that people are so stressed. They're right on the breaking point. I think part of this is due to the media's influence on promoting fear rather than facts. And I think a large part of it has to do with our inability, I'm talking about professing Christians, our inability to really step back and ask God to help us discern what's going on. And so I want to pray just for our country today. Also want to pray for Uncle Bill. He's kind of having a hard time in the hospital. Remember, Uncle Bill usually sits right there in his own chair, right? BJ is still wrestling with some health issues. Gloria is still recovering, and we have others in the congregation who have health issues, and they're recovering. But I'm really concerned on two levels today, the health of our country and the health of our education system. Both are in severe jeopardy. And I also am concerned about the family. The family is the core of any society, and there's way too many broken families. And the other concern I have about family is that many times Christian principles and Christian living is not modeled in the family. So it becomes okay to live together outside of marriage or have sex outside of marriage. It becomes okay to indulge in drugs. And it becomes okay to cheat and lie and all of this. Listen, we're on the brink here in this state of having stuff legalized that shouldn't be legalized. Just because something gets legalized doesn't mean it's moral. And we'll talk more about that in the coming days. So would you join me in prayer, please, as we pray? Father, we come before you in all humility because a lot of what we're seeing now in our culture, in our schools, in the families, is a result of your church becoming very complacent. I pray that you move us out of our complacency. That as you move us out of our complacency, that Holy Spirit, you will ignite in our hearts a new passion for our Lord Jesus Christ, a new passion for his word, a new passion for the lost, and a new passion, Father, for living lives that glorify our Father. So, Father, I pray. I hear about workplace shootings again, school shootings, violence in our cities. I'm hearing about family units breaking up and just violence. It seems like everywhere. And, Father, you are a God of peace. And you offer peace through faith in Christ and faith in his word and promises. So I pray for families, Father. I pray for strengthening families. I pray, Father, that those who profess to be followers of Christ model those things in the home that we know are right, that we don't pick and choose what we like and we don't like. But, Father, we do it because your word says it and it glorifies you. And Father, for those who are under the weather, we pray for Uncle Bill, that you would encourage him even now in the hospital as he's recovering. And Father, the family has to decide what the next step is in his care, and we pray for wisdom for that. Pray for Gloria as she continues to recover from her stroke, for Joan from her eye surgery, and for others, Father, who are under the weather. I pray for those who are on the road. I know we have a lot of people away today with a three-day weekend. And so, Father, we lift all of these things up to you, and we pray in the name of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. 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 If I were to ask you to give me your best biblical definition of what prayer is, what would you say? This is not a trick question. Simple, right? Communication with the Father. Unreserved, right? It is that intimate communication. It's not something where we have to, how can I say this? We have to have the right language, you know? We have to have the right venue. Now, we can go to God anytime in prayer, isn't that true? With anything. There's nothing too big, nothing too small for God. And, you know, as I mentioned before, I have people coming up to me sometimes, even in prayer meeting, they say, how can I pray for you? And that's a difficult thing to answer, for me, anyhow. Because there's always immediate stuff. Last week, you know, I couldn't walk. My knee was giving me problems. So I went to the doctor the next day. He gives me cortisone, and at least I can stand again, right? But for then, you know, I'm saying last week, Lord, how are you going to get me through this service? I can't even stand. But he got me through, right? That wasn't the immediate need, really. But you can get lost in those things. You also can get lost in the fact that we've been conditioned and taught for many years now that, unfortunately, and this, I don't think we did this on purpose, but I think we did this almost inadvertently. Prayer has become a very selfish thing. It's all about me. It's all about me. And that's not good. The reason it's not good is then that's when we treat God like Santa Claus, right? All right, Lord, I'm going to pray. Got a list of things here for you. And here's what I want. I want A, B, C, D, God. And then, Lord, I got some things I have to do. And here's what I want to do. And it's A, B, C, D. So, Lord, just bless them. Let me get on my way and I'll do them. Wrong. Let me ask you a question. What if the list that you come before God with, what if the things you want, not all of them are good for you? Okay? Most times they're not. And what if the things you want to do aren't the things God wants you to do? Now you have a problem. I'm not talking about the obvious things. Lord, help me be a godly husband. That's a good prayer. Okay? But I'm talking about the unobvious things. Lord, you know I'm a Eagles fan. And Lord, let the Eagles win today. How about that? Wrong prayer. You know, I don't know if God likes the Eagles or not. But we tend to come with the wrong stuff to God. And so Paul is going to address this in the context of false teaching. And the Gnostics, which were the false teachers of this time, would say, in order to know God deeply, there's a series of steps you got to take. One of those steps, if you will, is Jesus Christ. He's not really fully God, fully man, but he's just one of those steps you have to get to understand God deeper. It's totally false teaching. It's still around today, by the way. And we get all sorts of confusion and disillusion. So here's a question I want to ask you. What ought to be our attitude when we come before the Father in prayer? What ought to be the attitude? You read it before. I'm sorry?
Humility.
Humility. Confession. But I think humility and adoration has to come first. Right? That should be our attitude in prayer. And I need to lay this out in before we get into these two verses, because too many times we don't even come with an attitude of humility and an attitude of adoration. You're coming before the creator of the universe. You're coming before Almighty God, right? And our Father, who's where? He's totally other than us. We are his creation. He's the creator. I fear to say sometimes when we come in prayer, we want to make him our creation. And we become the creator. God, we want to make you in my image. No, we come knowing that he's God. And he is the creator. He is in heaven. Now, he's knowable through faith in Jesus Christ. We know that. We know he's all present. But, you know, if God had an address, it would be where? heaven. He's in heaven. We're not. And then the second petition is what? Hallowed be your name. What's hallowed mean? Has nothing to do with Halloween. Right? You're close. Holy. Holy is your name. There's no other name that's more holy than God's. He is holy. When we realize how holy God is, we have what I call an Isaiah moment. All we can do is come before God and say, Lord, I'm not even worthy that you should hear me or talk to me, be concerned about me. I'm a sinner. You're holy. I am not. And that should provoke in us confession, true confession, very specifically of confessing our sin, whatever it may be. Our clothes dryer broke last week. And if there's one place I don't like laundromats, right? And sometimes we handle confession like going to a laundromat. You know, we throw all the clothes into a washing machine and we just put, you know, a bunch of soap in it, which is probably too much, and start the washing machine and say, there's a lot of stains on those clothes and I'll just get them clean. And when we come to confession with God sometimes we'll just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wrong. That's laundromat confession. God wants us to come before him and name our sins. Why do you think that's the case? Why? Get Nancy. Yeah, you have to identify what you did wrong, right? And admit it. You know, it's the same principle like in AA or, drug rehabilitation. You have to admit you have a problem before you could do anything about it. And God knows that about us. We have to say, hey, Lord, I got a really specific problem here. I need to confess to you. Here it is. And I'm confessing it to you because you're holy. I'm not. But I know you paid the penalty for that 2,000 years ago on the cross. Help me return away from it and help me not do it again. But very specifically, you read some of the old writings of Spurgeon and others, and they would spend a lot of time in confession. I'm going to ask you a question. This is why I do want an answer for. How many of you read Colossians through this week? Hey, thank you. Thank you. Just as you're taking time to read Colossians through, we need to take time and confess. And not rush it. Not rush it. Confession is important because it prepares our hearts to pray with the right attitude, to pray with the right heart. Lord, give us what? Clean hands and give us clean hearts so we can come before you in prayer. And then we find out that when we pray, we shouldn't pray for ourselves right away. We should pray for what concerns God. You ready for this? Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? On earth, as it is in heaven. What does that mean? What does that mean? You're getting two sermons for the price of one today. What does that mean? How can we pray for God's will to be done in prayer if we're not doing His will? You follow where I'm going with this, right? By virtue of that prayer, we're saying, Lord, I really want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what that implicitly means is, Lord, I'm giving you permission now to align my will with yours. Very different than asking God to align his will with mine. Gabish, we're okay with this? All right? I can't tell you the importance of this, because a lot of times I feel my prayers are so shallow when I have the wrong attitude and the wrong perspective. You know, I can ask God all I want for things that I want, but if it's not in his will, I'm wasting my breath. Not only that, I'm showing God how arrogant I am because I think I'm God. Right? Lord, align my will with yours. And we need to be prepared to do that. And so now I can take you into Colossians. And so in Colossians 9, right? Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, talking to the Colossians, and what reason? Because of the good report of their faith in Christ. For this reason, since we heard, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped what? For who? So that tells me that I shouldn't be praying for myself quite yet. I should be praying for you. Right? I should be praying for you. And I do pray for you. And it gives us very key elements here of what that prayer should look like. Bless you. It says we continually ask God to fill you with what? Of? All right, let's just stop there. If you pray for me, I hope you pray this for me, because I need this. You need it. But I need it. So when you ask if you can pray for me, continually pray that God would fill me with his knowledge of his will. Paul intentionally uses words here that the false teachers were using, but he uses them correctly here. The word for knowledge here is a word that means more than knowledge. I'm gonna unpack that for you a minute. There's knowledge you can gain that stays where? Right here. Okay? That's kind of a superficial knowledge. You know it. How many of you watch some of the quiz shows? Jeopardy's a good one, the trivia, right? There's several others that are good. I like to watch them every once in a while. But you realize the knowledge that is shown there is like, so what? You know a lot of things. So what? Have you ever met anybody with an eidetic memory? You know what an eidetic memory is? We used to call it a photographic memory. I mean, they retain just everything they see and hear. And, you know, so what? It might help you in school. And, you know, if you were like me in school, you studied for the test and forgot the next day, right? That's just knowledge that stays here. Paul is saying we continually ask God to fill you with knowledge that penetrates into your soul. That's the word that's used here. Knowledge that penetrates into your soul. I need that. I need that. Do you? It's good prayer to pray for one another. Knowledge that penetrates into your soul. Of who? Of God's will. God's will. Listen, I probably could have spared myself a lot of heartache when I was younger if I really understood this prayer. If I really understood it. Is it fair to say sometimes when we go to prayer with God, if we're honest with God, we experience the battle of the wills? Isn't that fair? Well, Lord, I want it this way. And the Lord says, it's not going to happen. But Lord, I really do want it this way. Don't you love me, Lord? You know, we try to even pull guilt trips on God, right? Yeah, my mother was great at guilt trips. I don't know about your mother, but my mother was great at guilt trips. If you love me, you do this for me, right? Well, God, you say you love me. How come you won't do this for me? I'm going to give you just a crazy example. How many of you would let a six-year-old drive your car? It's been done. Not well, but it's been done. There are some requests that are not bad requests, but a six-year-old is not ready to drive. So the answer has to be no. You follow? All right? You know, when Joey was young, he'd come into the bathroom in the morning and watch me shave. I'm talking about 5 years old, 6 years old. It would have been very stupid of me to hand him a razor and say, go ahead. He's just not ready yet. So sometimes we come and ask God for things that we're just not ready for. And he says no. And they're not bad things. Sometimes we come before God and ask him for things that are bad. And the answer is absolutely no. But if we come and ask him to fill us with the knowledge of his will, now we're on to something. So that's why I pray for all of you that way. I pray for, you know, especially for our young people. They are barraged with stuff we never even had to consider. They are barraged with all sorts of bad teachings that try to influence their worldview to get them to think in a way that is biblically wrong, and it's hard to resist it, and it can only be resisted if we pray for our young people and say, Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will. Gets better. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through what? All wisdom. I want to suggest to you, you don't need gray hair to have wisdom. Although if you have gray hair and you don't have godly wisdom, I would raise a flag and say, whoops. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Can anybody define it for me? Wisdom is the application of the knowledge. In this case, it's the application of the knowledge of God in all of life's situations. What this prayer is saying is, I'm praying that God fill you with the knowledge of his will in every area of your life. Everyone. Every area. Your physical area, your spiritual area, your emotional area, every area, your workplace, your studies. I'm asking that God fill you with that will, and that as you face decision, God will give you the wisdom to make the right decisions to glorify him. Not to please your peers, not to please yourself, but to glorify him. I guarantee you that most of you this week will face a decision that will either glorify God or not glorify God. I guarantee it. And this is saying, Lord, fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and what? Understanding that who gives? The Spirit gives. We can't do this ourselves. We have to yield to our Spirit. So that when we're faced with situations, we can respond to those situations in a way that glorifies God. When I did classes on worldview a couple of years ago in Sunday school, worldview determines ethics, okay? What you believe, you will do. Good or bad? What you believe, you will do. This is why a good theology is so important. But what you believe you will do. And I use kind of a nonsense example. If you found a wallet with $5 in it, and it had ID in it, what would you do? I mean, most people would give the money back, right? That's the right thing to do. Let's say it had $50 in it. $500. $5,000. I hope so. Because I know some people who would say, oh, God allowed me to find it because he knew I needed it. So let me change the scenario a little bit. If it doesn't have any ID, what would you do? Okay, let's say you found it on the sidewalk. This happened to one of my one of the workers I used to manage. She found a bank envelope with $5,000 in it on the sidewalk. True story. Okay. If she took it, who would know? Yeah. I mean, listen, the reason why I'm saying this to you is because there are going to be situations where we can rationalize wrong behavior. We're good at that. That's part of the sin nature. Well, after all, you know, God won't mind. He won't. Yeah, he does. You know, sin is sin. And this is saying, I'm praying that he fill you with this knowledge that penetrates your soul to give you the wisdom to live to glorify God in every situation without rationalizing bad behavior, without rationalizing sinful behavior. And that can only come through the Holy Spirit. Let me finish this out with you. So, and here's the result. So you may live a life, what? Pleasing or worthy to the Lord. Right? And pleasing him in what way? Every way. Every way. Bearing fruit in every good work. Growing in the knowledge of God. That's that word again, knowledge. That's not just head knowledge. That's a personal knowledge that penetrates to the soul. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. Do any of you keep journals? No? It's a good thing to do. I know it's not for anybody, but here's one of the values of a journal. Journals are supposed to be reviewed like every day, all right? You know, you write it through the day, and it's for your eyes only. Nobody else needs to see it. But before you go to bed at night, you look through the journal, and the journal makes it easy to say, okay, Lord, thank you for helping me in this situation. It was a really sticky situation. Thank you for helping me choose the right way. Or going back and saying, Lord, I failed here. I confess that before you. If I'm faced with the situation again, Lord, I need you. Help me not to fail here. And it could be, see, failure for us is not the end. Right? Failure for us ought to be a learning experience. It ought to be a time of confession and a time to kind of blow our nose and say, Lord, I'm really sorry. This dishonored you very specifically. And Lord, take my hand and let's go on together. Help me forsake this sin. I have a feeling if we were doing this in the Church of North America, the church would be in a lot different position than it is today. We would have more influence. We would be doing God's will in our lives. Someone, more than one person, but someone in particular once said to me, you can't bring God into everything. I said, what do you mean? He says, God's okay for church, but business is business. And I said, does that mean that you can cut corners in business? You can lie and cheat? What exactly does that mean? No, Pastor, you don't understand. Business is business, even on the moral side. Well, you know, listen, that God stuff, you know, but I'm only human. I'm only human. Yeah, that's why you need God, number one, you know, because we're only human. And secondly, yeah, you know, I'm behaving this way with this guy or this girl because I, after all, I have my needs. Well, God says it's wrong. Only He can meet your needs perfectly if you follow His will. If you follow His will. Well, Lord, I have a test in school. Everybody cheats. And the Lord says, not you. Don't do it. Don't stoop that low. Study. So you don't have to cheat. That's doing what's right. You know, I have one about, I never failed anything until my first semester in college. I don't know if you ever had that experience. I went to college thinking, I know, I was in the top of the class. I didn't have to study that much in high school. I did well. I get to college and I get to chemistry class. And I had my first exam, thinking I knew more than the teacher did. And I took the exam and I end up getting a D on it, a low D. It probably should have been an F, right? And when I knew that I was going to bomb out on the test, I wrote at the end, they give you blue books. I don't know if you had that when you went to school. They call it a blue book exam. I wrote at the end, I studied hard, and I think these questions were unfair, and the professor wrote back to me, study harder and stop your belly aching. True story. You know how gracious God is? You know how many times He could have told me and you, stop our belly aching? You know how many times He could have said, just shut up and do what I want you to do. It's good for you. Instead, He wants us to learn on our own, to trust Him, to follow Him, because He knows what's good for us. He knows what's good for us. He's our Creator. He made us. He knows what's good for us. We're going to pick it up here next week, but I have to ask in closing, are you willing to pray for one another this prayer? You know, a lot of you know a lot of people here. As you think of them, would you pray this? Certainly do this for me. I need this. Come tomorrow morning, or it could even be this afternoon. I need this. I need this prayer. Life can get hard sometimes, can't it? All right? Are you willing to do that for one another? This is the heart of biblical discipleship, by the way. I'm convinced that the evangelical church in America will remain weak if we're not praying for one another in this way. To end the service, I chose a song called The Potter's Hand. And it's a song, I'm going to ask you to sing it if you really are determined to let the hands of the Father form who you are so that you can glorify Him in everything you do. So I'm going to ask Melissa to come up, Sharon. And here's the rule. It's the last song. I want you to sing it loud, but sing it from the heart. Would you stand, please?
Beautiful Lord, wonderful Savior, I know for sure all of my days are held in your hands, crafted into your perfect plan. You gently call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life. call me into your presence, guiding me by your Holy Spirit. Teach me, dear Lord, to live all of my life through your eyes. I'm captured by
Thank you all on this holiday weekend for coming today. As we close in prayer, I'm going to pray that tomorrow's Columbus Day. I'm surprised we haven't changed the name of it yet. How insane, right? But it's Columbus Day. And we're told that he discovered us, America. Well, not us, but the country. And we need to still rejoice that we still live in the best country in the world. It's got its problems, but we still live in the best country of the world. Let's pray. Father, thanks for granting the freedom that we do have here. Help protect that freedom. And Father, help us to never take freedom for granted. It came at a great cost, and it needs to be preserved even at a great cost. Father, help us protect the freedom of worship, the freedom of speech. Help us to protect the freedom that we have as parents. And Father, most of all, help us in everything we do, glorify and honor you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
I know we're a little bit small today, but all God's people said,
Amen.
Very good. God bless. Thank you again.